Well, I've really, really enjoyed the past week as we've shared with all these Prime Sixes, as Martin was mentioning earlier in the service. It's been a great privilege to welcome them, but it's also been a good challenge to us as we think of the notion of bubblegum and fluff. Hopefully the puppets gave you a better idea of that, about how we're saying right at the heart of Christmas there is this core message. And there's all the stuff that we tag on around the outside, the fluff, if you like. But we mustn't forgo that core message. Now, as we shared with young folk, we made it really clear, actually, that we do enjoy the extra bits that we tag on, the fluff, if you like. One of my particular favourites at Christmas is, of course, the bad jokes, so I thought I'd open up with a Christmas-themed joke. And that is to ask, what do you get if you eat too many Christmas decorations? Tinselitis? I'll leave that to mature one. It's really bad. I really do enjoy all this aspect of Christmas, all this stuff around it, the getting ready. But of course, as we share with the young people, we mustn't forgo the bubblegum of it, the core message. Now, I think talking about bubblegum and fluff is perhaps a little bit odd in our context this morning, so I've devised a bit more of a grown-up term for it. I'm going to say that amidst the decorations, we make sure that we don't forgo the doctrine. Amidst the decorations, as we put up baubles and tinsels and all the rest, and we read really bad jokes and get ready for dinners and whatever else, amidst the decoration, we don't forgo the doctrine. And by that, what I mean is the truth that's revealed about God. The truth that Christ came and dwelt amongst us. The truth that God broke into our very experience by coming as a tiny baby all those years ago. Decorations and doctrine. There's something for you to think about if you put your tree up already. But as we prepare, as we get ready, let us not forgo what is at the heart of what we're celebrating. So then, we look then at this familiar passage. We remind ourselves of the Christmas narrative. And as we do so, we immerse ourselves in the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ who came and dwelled amongst us. As we think of how it was at work in Mary's heart and how she was captivated and changed by it, as we look at this passage this morning, so it should be our prayer that we too ourselves would be affected, encouraged, enthused. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the explanation that Mary gets. We're going to look at her experience as we see it here in this passage. And then we're going to go on to look a bit more of the theology behind it. Luke's original reader was this chap called Theophilus. And Luke writes this gospel and also the book of Acts. He takes very good care to make sure to explain to Theophilus all that's going on. And there's some quite important key theological things going on. So we're going to look at them as well as Mary's experience. So we're going to start with Mary. When we look at her, when we look at the way in which she worships God, we're left in no doubt that she came to understand what God was doing. There is a song that's referred to as Mary's Song, and it's where she expresses this wonderful sense of worship about what she is experiencing. She says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, for his holy name." Mary knew of God's goodness. She came to express that, but of course we join in and see a bit of the journey through and her getting to that point. Getting to that point where she came to understand, but also came to worship God in his goodness. Here's my question though, as we begin to look at it. If we see Mary responding in worship at the wonder of what God is doing, Are we ready ourselves to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to be enthused by what God is doing? I'll leave you to reflect on that for a moment. But let's get the nitty of this passage, the nitty gritty of it. Let's get in and see what's happening. Luke chapter 1 is quite a long chapter, to say the least. And we're following on through what we've already been starting to uncover. For example, we've seen about one who was going to herald the arrival of Jesus. We see that in John the Baptist. We're told earlier on in this chapter about Zechariah and his encounter in the temple and how he's told about his son who's going to come. We're carrying on with the angelic encounters who speak of this message. Well, this rings true in Mary's experience. And when we get the record of this angelic encounter, it's made apparent that she's obviously troubled by it. Something extremely out of the ordinary if you start to put your thoughts to it. The angel Gabriel coming and explaining these things to her. Understandably, she was quite shocked. She didn't quite know what to make of it. She was greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. That's what it says there in the chapter. Right at the beginning of the narrative of Mary's experience, she's obviously troubled. But likewise, she's got quite obvious and, well, legitimate questions. When the angel tells her that she's going to have a child and explains the significance of this child, well, the obvious question comes to the fore, does it not? How can this be? For I am a virgin. There's obvious limitations to what the angel is saying. Well, here is the unequivocal answer of what is happening. Here is the explanation that is provided for Mary. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. This is God working by His Spirit." Here's what's happening, Mary. I'm explaining to you now, this is God's Spirit at work. The power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the one born will be called the Son of God. If ever there was a verse that made an explanation, here it is. This is God's Spirit at work so that the child born will be called the Son of God. Here is the answer to Mary's question. Perhaps as you start to join her on that journey through questioning and arriving at that point where she worships, you can see that explanation. It's God's Spirit at work. Here's a response. And here's our challenge for this morning. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then we're told that the angel left her. We get this explanation that's primarily provided for Mary as to what is coming about how God is moving. But we cannot, indeed we dare not leave this explanation just sitting there in the scripture as just an explanation that was once provided for one-off servant. As we look at this explanation, we need to be turning that on ourselves and marvelling at what God is doing. His work through His Holy Spirit breaking into our very experience. This child that will be born will be called the Son of God. As Mary realised that, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." We see her service, we see her humble service and trust in this odd situation where she's worked through her main question about the obvious limitations. But here we see the example of, in the light of that, turning to serve God. In the light of that odd situation, that challenging situation, she turns and she expresses that she is the Lord's servant. If we're to look at what God is doing, if we're to look at what God has brought about in one person, what that means for all of us, should we not be inspired be taking part in that ourselves. When the Olympics took place, one of my friends took up the opportunity to be what they refer to as the games maker. I don't know if you knew anyone of yourself, but perhaps you saw in the media coverage, there was a great sense of achievement about what was done there. These were people that gave of their own time to go and to support this wonderful event, and in turn they actually, on the whole, had a wonderful experience themselves as they welcomed people, as they made people feel welcome, as they got to see the event themselves. Now in Glasgow in 2014, we'll host the Commonwealth Games. I was looking at the news around this with particular reference to these games makers that I've just been speaking about. Now the plan is to have the same for the Commonwealth Games. Well, when they opened up the registration, within a matter of hours they had 10,000 people signing up to be a part of it. 10,000 people saying, I want to be a part of this wonderful event. Now, had they not seen the success of the Olympics, I don't think the number would have been the same, would hazard to say. When we see a track record, when we see something that's been marvellous, and we see the opportunity to be involved in it ourselves, should there not be a wonderful response? When we see a track record of God calling a servant, using them in marvellous and wonderful ways, should we not be challenged ourselves? How are we to be a part of this? When we see God at work by His Spirit, and of course that narrative follows through in the chapters that we see following this, and indeed in the Acts, as I mentioned, when we see God's Spirit at work, and servants ready to be a part of that, are we ready to put our hands up? May the word of God be fulfilled for us, that He will be with us, He will never forsake us. May that be fulfilled for us. Well, as we see the explanation for Mary, I'd love for us to dig just a little bit deeper. I mentioned at the beginning about this chap, Theophilus. The original reader, if you go right to the start of the chapter, is referred to as most excellent Theophilus. Perhaps we should use that title as we meet one another. Most excellent Martin, most excellent Jim, how are you doing? Jim quite like that, so I can tell maybe who I can suggest that to Tracy. If we're looking deeper though, behind titles and all the rest, what's really going on in this passage? What's the depth of the things that are there? Theology. What's your thoughts on it? See, I interjected a quick joke there because I knew it was coming up with a big word. Theology, is that something that we should just confine to university libraries that ministers might do for the first 4 years of their training and then leave behind? Or is theology something that perhaps ministers again might do when someone asks them a really tricky question? And they have a clue in the answer, so they turn to their books or they get to Google and they search some things. What's your thoughts on theology? Well, let me say this, it's not that daunting because we've just been reading some of it this morning. Luke chapter 1 is jam-packed with theology. One commentator puts it this way. It says that Luke is weaving a deep theological meaning into a simple and delicate narrative. The theology that we encounter in Luke chapter 1 is foundational. It's life-changing. It's shaped the course of history, and we dare not overlook it. There is doctrine going on here in the midst of the decorations that we put up as we celebrate this, as we celebrate this time of Advent. We dare not overlook it. John chapter 1 has the following verse. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Here's my challenge for you this week. As you're putting up decorations, whether it's ones like here in church or as you're writing Christmas cards,
marvel at this statement. The Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That's quite theological words, but it's explained quite plainly in that passage that we looked at earlier. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one born will be called the Son of God. The Word became flesh. This is God breaking into our experience. We need to take time, whether it's passing time as we get ready for Christmas, or whether it's in our own thoughts and meditations in a time of stillness, to marvel at the significance of this. God broke into our experience, even coming in the tiniest of babies. Through his Holy Spirit, God's Son was born. As we've been singing, as Martin mentioned, we sing how deep the Father's love for us, that he should give his only Son. We're marveling at the wonder of God sending his Son, experiencing the very things that we experience. But of course, we know that this story does not end there. Christ experienced flesh and being born as a child. In the fullest of senses, he experienced the flesh and the agonizing death that he died on the cross. God came in human form, and in this he called us to him. The fancy word that we use is reconcile. Reconciling God to men. There's a hymn that we'll no doubt sing at some point in the course of Advent. Reconciliation. Here's what's happening. Here's this deep theological context. God calling us back to him by experiencing our very situation, by coming in the form of a tiny baby. To this point, I'd like to take a brief sidestep. A brief sidestep to slot in something of our news this week. The sad news that Nelson Mandela passed away. Here, if ever there is one, it's an example of reconciliation. It's one of the words that's come to the fore for me. I don't know about your own experience, but as I've looked through the different news reports and seen of all that he achieved in his life, here is someone who showed a wonderful example of reconciliation, of bringing together people who were hurting, who were disillusioned, who had such grief from their history and from their past, and speaking voices for reconciliation. Of all the achievements of his life, it's something that rings true when we look at the legacy that he left in his home nation of South Africa. A place of reconciliation, and something that even affects nations both established and burgeoning to this day. Here is an example of reconciliation, and it's right and good that we note it. It's good to be noted, but how much more so is it the case that when we celebrate God coming and experiencing our very experience by coming as a child, that we speak of reconciliation. God reconciling us to him by making his very dwelling amongst us. Born of the Holy Spirit, the child will be called the Son of God. Here's a bit of theology. I quite like this guy. He's called Karl Barth. He's got glasses a bit like Andy, which is why I particularly thought of him for this week. But he writes on the creed, that is the statement of Christian faith, in particular in the notion of Mary and the child being born of the Virgin Mary. He says this: faith cannot look past his humanity. We see that in the cradle of Bethlehem and, of course, the cross of Golgotha. And as we do so, we see him in his divinity. We can't look past the fact that Christ came in this human form. As we look from the cradle right on to the cross, we see the wonder of what God has done in reconciling us to Him. God experienced the human form. This is something I want you to be challenged by and to be meditating on in the next coming weeks as we celebrate the Advent. Don't look past the wonder of what we're celebrating. God amongst us. To close with, here's a passage from Colossians. From Colossians chapter 1 and it's 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that is speaking of Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We ought to be struck by the gravity of what is going on here in the Advent narrative. As we look in on the scene, whether it's depicted on a Christmas card or here at the front of the church, as we recall the message ourselves, and as we look at these familiar passages that we've so often sojourned through in this time of Advent, we need to look again and again at the wonder of what is going on here. Mary, in her humility, said, "I am the Lord's servant." What's our response going to be when we grasp what God has brought about? Let's pray together.